Well, amen. I don't even know if I need to preach this morning. Jesus is being exalted. That's why we're here. I hope you're happy to be here this morning. This is Resurrection Day, right? I mean, if this doesn't do it for you, I don't know what will. You know, we just sang this song. Go ahead and turn to Exodus 11, by the way. That's where we're going. But we just sang the song in the power of the cross. You ever wonder why we so focus on an instrument of death and this is a source of joy to a believer? But it is it not? And this is where life comes to the Christian, right? There is power in that cross. Well, why? I hope you see that today as we look here at Exodus. Yes, in the Old Testament. And we'll talk about that too, about why we see here. And so if the cross has power in your life, then you can sing what we sang earlier, right? Because He lives. I can face tomorrow, right? All fear is gone just because He lives. Why? Because I know He holds the future. Is this true for you or is this just words? I pray it's true for you. I pray you have faith, not knowledge, faith in the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what today's about, right? This and every Sunday. It's about the gospel of Jesus. The Word of God to us this morning, Exodus chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. And you know, I'm going to ask you to stand this morning in honor of the reading of the Word of the Lord. This is God speaking. It's not me. Just using my voice to speak what He has to say. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones. All the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out.' And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' And Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh. Yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is your word this morning, and we've come before you to hear you speak. I pray that that's where all our minds and hearts are here this morning, to exalt in you and to hear you speak to us. For in your words are power, not in my words, Lord. So I pray you take me out of this. Use me as a vessel. Lord, just let your word loose. May your word set out upon the hearts here this morning. Bring what each one needs. And you know us better than ourselves, far better. You know us intimately. You know the thoughts of our hearts, the thoughts of our minds. Father, I pray that you would bring conviction where there's conviction is needed. I pray you bring encouragement where encouragement is needed. I pray you bring faith where faith is needed. And Lord, I pray you bring life where life is needed. And only you can do that, Lord. But your word is that powerful. We trust that. In fact, we call on you to do that this morning. May you bring life where there is only death. May you therefore bring glory to your name and the power that is in your name, and Father, the goodness that you have for your people. Lord, I want to see you. I want to see Jesus. Let us see Jesus and let us worship. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as already been said here many times this morning, today is Resurrection Day. It is the day that we have set aside on our calendars that we once a year, right, celebrate in, we exult in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, His saving work, which is culminated, right, in the resurrection of Jesus. So what do I mean? I mean the resurrection is kind of like the exclamation point on the gospel, right? Why? Well, it's because of the resurrection, because Jesus lives, that we now have undeniable proof, can't deny it, undeniable proof that everything that Jesus has said and promised to us will come to pass exactly as He said, right? As Romans 1:4 says, Jesus has been declared the Son of God with power by what? The resurrection from the dead. It's undeniable proof. Now, because today is Resurrection Day, the one Sunday on the calendar of the year, I typically will step away from a book that I'm preaching through. And I'll pick a passage that highlights the resurrection, but not today. Right? Did not choose to do that today. Why? Well, there's actually a couple of reasons. One, my brother already hit on it earlier when he was talking about the scripture meditation. There's really not a difference, ultimately, right, in any Sunday. It's all about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and we exult in that every Sunday here. Really, there shouldn't be a lot of difference. Now, I do acknowledge it. We set aside one time a year, and that's a good thing. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying really, when we come to worship Jesus, we're worshiping for the same thing, the same reason every single time. And all of Scripture is supposed to be about Jesus, and it is. I affirm that. So if it is all about Him, then it all ought to point us to that every Sunday. So I really hope that you feel like you're here at Resurrection Day or Easter Sunday, every Sunday, right? Because that's who Jesus is. That's why we're here. That's why we worship Him. That's one reason. But then there's another reason. We've been going through Exodus, right, for quite a while. And then in the last several weeks, we've been just deep in these plagues as God's been teaching us through these. And today, not by any plan or scheme of man, right? But God has, by His sovereignty, has uniquely and sovereignly brought us to the 10th plague today. The death plague. The death of the firstborn. And I ask you, what plague, really passage in the Old Testament, points to the gospel of Jesus Christ more than this? All right? What, and I think many of you have seen that as it's been coming. Oh my goodness, the Lord is going to bring us to the 10th plague on Resurrection Day. Imagine that. And again, that was by no scheme of man. It's the Lord that brought us. So I think the Lord's got us where we need to be, right? You combine this with the Passover. Now, we're not going to get to the Passover today. You saw that. It's a big passage. But we're going to be focusing on the gospel and the resurrection of Christ and all that means for several weeks. We're going to be deep in it. So it's going to be Resurrection Day here many Sundays. So, you know, we don't just do this one day a year, do it many Sundays. So again, the Lord's got us where He wants us. So that's where we're at. So here's what I want us to do with this passage. As we go through these few verses here on the 10th plague and the plague of the death of the firstborn of Egypt, I want to look at how it does point to the gospel, right? I just don't want to say it. I actually want to point it out, talk about it, let the Lord's word speak. And so very specifically, we're going to look at three truths that are related to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or three truths that point to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are these, right? Well, the first one is this, and mark it. Death is required to set God's people free. Death is required to set God's people free. Now, we're going to see that in verse 1. And then we're going to skip down and look at verses 4 through 7 as well as we see this truth bear out. Now, before I even get into this truth, I want to give a quick overview of the passage. And I want to do this for clarity's sake. I really do. Given how last week's passage ended, there can be confusion. So I want to make sure there's no confusion there. What do we see? Well, if we look at verses 1 through 3, what we have here is a recollection of Moses, of what God has already told him of what is going to come to pass in the 10th plague. Now, when did God tell him this? I don't know. He could have told him in the moment. He could have told him much earlier. I don't know. It doesn't say. But Moses is telling us what God has told him here in verses 1 through 3. And then if you skip down in verses 4 through 8, what do we have here? We actually have a continuation of the conversation that was going on at the end of chapter 10, right? That can cause confusion because at the end of chapter 10, Moses says, "You're right, you'll never see my face again." And then you skip down here and halfway through chapter 11, you got Moses and Pharaoh are talking again. And you go, what's going on with that? Well, the truth is they've never left each other's presence. The conversation is still going on and the conversation does not end until Moses turns and goes out in hot anger. Right? So just so everybody's clear on that. And then verses 9 and 10 are just one more summary statement by the Lord of all the plagues and His purpose and plans in multiplying them. So again, for clarity's sake, that's what's going on in the whole passage. Now back to the point. Death is required for God's people to be set free. Notice verse 1. What's the first thing God tells Moses? He says, Moses, one more plague, one more, and then He'll let you go. Do you see that? This is actually the first time that the actual Hebrew word for plague is used in the Hebrew text, which actually means strike or blow. So this is the first time God actually says one more blow. And then, right, then the deliverance of my people will be complete. Because that's what He's saying. One more. And what is that one more blow? What's one more strike against Egypt? And then His people will be set free. Well, we see in verses 4 through 7, don't we, that it's death. Specifically, death against the firstborn of all of Egypt. Even the cattle. Now, the question that comes to some people's mind when you start reading that is like, well, is this really necessary? I mean, why did God have to bring such severity to the Egyptians? Right? I mean, all the firstborn of Egypt had to die before God's people would be delivered. And this is where really God's critics tear into Him. And this is where people want to accuse God of being a maniacal, of being unjust, of even being evil. So brothers and sisters, we do have to address the question. Because we have to think about it too, because even in the last verse, verse 10, we were reminded here, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so they would not let His people go. So, we've talked about that, right? God has hardened Pharaoh's heart every step of the way, hasn't He? And He's hardened it so that every time Pharaoh wouldn't let him go, and then another plague could be brought. So really you could ask, why didn't God stop one plague short just in darkness and then let the people go? Why did it have to go to this one? This is God's plan. Well, the truth is, right, brothers and sisters, that in order for the Lord's people to be set free truly, death has to come. Death is necessary. And see, what we've got to remember is what God's truly doing in these plagues, right? We say, well, He's glorifying His name, right? So really, is He just glorifying His name through really the severity of this plague? Well, yes, that's true, but He's doing so much more, remember? What is God doing? He's giving His people a picture of their redemption story. You remember that? God is giving His people Israel their salvation story. Remember, God, the Exodus is the gospel of the Old Testament. And so God's not only giving them their redemption story, but He's pointing every generation since then to the true redemption. And so what I want you to see is that for redemption to take place, death has to take place. Why? We'll get there. But because of sin, right? Where sin is, death abounds. You can't ever separate the two. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Way back before sin occurred, God is in the garden warning Adam. Like, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Why? Because in the day that you eat of it, what will happen? You shall surely die. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we have the Apostle Paul telling us this. He says, therefore, just as through one man, you know, Adam did eat the fruit. We know that. How do you know that? We all die. Right? And that's what he tells us. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin, death. You see, those are the two subjects of that passage. And then Romans 6:23, it could go on and on with these verses, but you know, 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So because you can't ever separate the two. So think about it like this, brothers and sisters. Think about this. Is it what God has given us a picture of redemption, right? And we've talked about this, that the Israelites being freed from the oppression of slavery in Egypt is a picture of God ultimately saving us from the slavery of sin. And if anyone is going to be freed from the slavery of sin, there must be a redemption price paid, and that price is always death. And remember, way back in Exodus chapter 6, I showed how God revealed that the death of the firstborn of Egypt was a redemption payment for His people. Do you remember that? God told us way back then. He said, the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians is your redemption payment so that I may set you free. And He's going to set a memorial for them for all their generations to always remember that. What went on? Well, God paid a redemption price with that. Now, what does this have to do with the gospel? Well, I've already alluded to it, but I hope you're already there, right? If anybody is going to be set free from slavery, and that slavery is ultimately sin, right, then death has to occur. Why? Because death is always the price that has to be paid for any sin that occurs, right? Well, ultimately, this points to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? Because this is the power of the cross. See, Jesus is really and truly the only one, His death is the only death that truly pays the price of redemption. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing on the cross when He was nailed to that cross and He died. He was paying the redemption price to set His people free. If any person, much less a whole people, will be set free from the slavery of sin, death has to be paid. And Jesus is the only one who truly paid it, because He was the only truly sinless one. Jesus is the death that was actually necessary to set His people free. And that's including the Israelites who walked out of Egypt, because the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians was only symbolic and only pointed to the ultimate redemption that Jesus would pay, right? God set it up so they would always remember, so they know death is required, but it was all done to point to Christ. Everything in the Bible is to point to Christ, including the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians, right? So this is really about the death of Jesus, that even the death of the firstborns come about. It's to point to the ultimate redemption price that would be paid in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hear me here this morning. If you're a sinner, let that sink in. If you're a sinner, then if you're going to be set free from that sin and forgiven, right, and not suffer the judgment yourself, then somebody has to pay the price of death for you. And the only one that can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ with His death, because He was the only perfect sacrifice. But brothers and sisters, that's the power of the cross. That's why you believe in Him. That's why you trust in Him. You trust that His payment of death was sufficient to pay the penalty for your sin. Right? God said, are you a sinner here this morning? Yes, you are. We're all sinners. We all have a payment that's due. You know that. Do you understand how severe your sin is? Look to the cross. That's how severe your sin is. Because it takes death. But Jesus paid that. And if you will turn to Him and repent and trust what He did, right, then your payment of death has been paid in full and you have been forgiven and you will have eternal life. But you must be in Christ. He paid it. And He's the only one that could pay it. And is therefore, he's the only one that gives you hope there this morning. That's why we celebrate so much, because Jesus did pay it. He's the only one that could. And if we're in him, we're excited about that. Because there's nothing else more important, right? Everything on this earth is so temporary, and it's all going to go away. It's all going to die because sin is in this world, and it's all deteriorating. Why? Because it's all dying because of sin. But one day, Jesus is going to make all things new because he lives. And if you're in him, you're one of those things that's made new. Praise be to God. But if that's true of you, right, you're in Christ, he's got to be your substitute. He's the one who has to pay that penalty of death for you. If you're going to be set free from your sin, Jesus, the death has to occur, and it's in Jesus. Now, how do I know? How can I be sure of that? Again, that's why we celebrate the resurrection here this morning, isn't it? Because Jesus rose from the grave. We know, whoa, he's now alive. He did die for us. Now he's alive. He has come to the end of the penalty of death. He's no longer dead. Why? He finished. He satisfied the penalty of death for us. So praise be to God. When he rose, we know our payment for death is paid in full. It's finished. That's why the victory cry. We sang all these things here this morning. Because these are the central truths of our salvation, of what we exult in and what we have faith in. And this is what makes tomorrow worth living. This is what makes it all worth it, is because we know he holds the future. We know it's all in him, but we got to be in him. Now that brings me to one more truth I want to point out about these death of the Egyptians, right? Because if you're following me here through all this, you may have another question about the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians, because you go, oh, wait a minute. Okay, you say that death had to occur for God's people to be set free. And so therefore, the death of the Egyptians, the firstborn, is the payment. But then you said, well, wait a minute, they really didn't pay for it. Jesus is the only one that paid for it. So that, okay, we're back to, was the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians really necessary? Are we not back to God being unjust in what he did in bringing death on the firstborn of the Egyptians, right? The minds do work that way. Well, the answer is God's never unjust. Right? Never. Let every man be a liar, God be the true one. He's the one who's never unjust. But okay, you got to give me more than that, preacher. You can't just, why is this not unjust? Why is God always just? Listen, God's never unjust, especially when it comes to taking a life. Why? Same reason, sin. Right? It was because of their own sin that the firstborn of all the Egyptians died. What? They were sinners? Yes, they were, right? Look at all the oppression that was had upon the Israelite slaves because of them. Look at all the idolatry that we went through and God judging all these gods. But then just take all, let's say there was Egyptians there that weren't involved in any of that. It doesn't matter. They all had sin. They all had much sin. And so because of that, they paid their own penalty, brothers and sisters. That's what happened. The death of the firstborn of the Egyptians is not unjust, it's justice. And it's what you see. You see justice lived out before. It's hard for us to see it because we're so spoiled to the mercy and grace of God. But when God's justice comes, right, we must realize it's not injustice, this is justice. This is what we all deserve. Death comes to all. That's why it says here that it was to the firstborn of Pharaoh, all the way down to the firstborn of the slave girl behind the millstone, all the way down to the death of the cattle. This is to emphasize the fact that no one escapes this. You understand that? No one escapes the penalty and the payment required for sin, which is death. And so ultimately, it's boiled down to you're in one of two groups, aren't you? You're in one of two groups. You're either in the group of the Egyptians who paid the price themselves, right? Because they didn't have Christ. If you don't have Christ, the penalty comes due and you will pay that penalty. Or you're in the category of the Israelites, that's the people of God, through whom actually Christ did pay it. It just hadn't happened yet. We're on the other side of it. We can look back and say, hallelujah, he's already paid it. But if I'm in that category, right, then he's paid it for me and I don't have to. And so not even a dog will bark against me. Did you see that? Not even a dog will bark against any of the Israelites. Why? Because they're on God's side. And God said himself, I want you to see. I want you to clearly see, people, I make a distinction. I make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And what he's saying is, I make a distinction between the goats and the sheep. I make a distinction between the lost and the saved. I make a distinction between those who are out of Christ and those who are in Christ. There's a line. There's never any middle ground. Never. There's only the line, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're either in Him or you're out of Him, right? You're either in Adam and you're still in your sin, and as God warned, in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Or you're in Jesus, who paid the penalty for you, and because of what He did, you can have life. But there's no other way around you being set free from your sins than that death had to come. And it had to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the death plague points to that enormously. That's why death had to come, for His people to be set free. It was pointing to Christ and the ultimate death. But if you're not in Christ, this is what you suffer. It's death. All right? And so the choice is yours as to which category you're in, isn't it? Do you see this truth and have faith in this truth by then repenting of your sins and turning to Christ and acknowledging what He's done and put all your hope and trust in Him and what He's done for your salvation? If you do, then Jesus says you have life, and you have it already, right? You have the Son. He who has the Son has life. Or you can choose to do nothing, because that is a choice. And that leaves you where you are. And where are you? You're in your sins. And what happens when you're in your sins? Death comes. And it comes to everybody. And no one will escape this. So hear me. Hear my plea. These are hard truths, but it's the truth. But the glorious truth is, we have hope, even though death must come to all, because Jesus gives us hope. Are you in Jesus? Are you in Jesus? Are you in yourself? The only hope we have for life is if you're in Jesus Christ. He is the hope, because He paid the penalty. How do you know He rose again? You know, I say that, you know, we had the yard sale, and I'll talk about that later, but I got to have a few gospel conversations with some people. And I had a conversation with this one girl, and this was almost got to be a common theme as I was talking. I would ask them about, will you go to heaven when you die? You know, well, yeah. Why? Because, well, I believe. I said, what do you believe in? I believe in Jesus. I said, okay, that's a good answer. I said, but why does believing in Jesus enable you to go to heaven? And she thought, and she said, I don't know. I said, but let me put it this way. Let's say God, you're standing before the Lord, and the Lord says, why should I let you in my heaven? What are you going to tell Him? And she goes, I don't know. You see the disconnect, right? We're told to believe, but what are we believing in? We're believing in what Jesus did, not just that He existed and that He lived and He died. What did He do for you? He died for your sins. And that's the only hope you have to stand before the Lord. Nothing you do saves you. It's what Jesus did. So is your trust in that? You see what I'm pointing? It takes death to set you free. Is that what you trust in? Is in Jesus' death and resurrection. Nothing you did. Don't just believe, right? Believe in the gospel. All right, so let's go to the second truth. That's the first one. Second truth. Oh, here's a harder truth in a way. God is the one who brings us death. You see that in this passage? God is the one who brings us death. All I'm doing is pointing out what's revealed to us in verse 4. You see that? Let me read it again. And Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt. Now, wait a minute. What did he mean by that? Well, here's the point. Because God went into the midst of Egypt, and when God went into the midst of Egypt, what happened? Death came to all the firstborn of the Egyptians. So see that God's the one that brought the death. When these sinful Egyptians were brought into the direct presence of God, then they died. This brings whole new light to, you know, the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, when it says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Isn't it? This is what it looks like to fall into the hands of the living God, yes. Matthew Henry, when he was meditating on this very truth, said, "What is hell but this?" This is hell. God himself pouring out his wrath and the payment, penalty due sinners. That's a hard truth, isn't it? You don't hear that a lot. But God said it, not me. Well, God went in the midst and they died. Why do I point this out? Two reasons. One, I want to combat the many false gospels that are being preached out there. These are the false gospels that portray God as only loving and no justice. You know what I'm talking about. Whether they say it directly or not, as a result of being subjected to this kind of preaching of the word only, people get the image of a God who will not judge sin. And therefore, they're fine, because if God won't judge sin, then I'm okay and everybody's okay, right? And you get the answer that I got from somebody that's very close to me, and when I was plowing the gospel with him, and I still plow the gospel with him because he's still not come to faith and repentance and faith, but I said, because of your sin, you will be judged. And he said, but if God loves us so much, why would he do that? And I plowed and found out where he got that thought, and it was from that kind of preaching that he had been exposed to. What a horrifying experience people that fall into this delusion will have when they wake up one day and realize that not only will they be judged for sin, but it will be God himself pouring in the wrath out on them himself. See, death came because God went into their midst. Now you go, oh, well, but there was a death angel. We read those, whether it's his angel or him, it's the same. It's his presence. Okay? That's the point. God himself says it here. It's no difference. It's God. That's the first reason. But there's another reason I point this out. Right? Listen, I point this out to also show you the love of God. I'm not here to denounce the love of God. The love of God is great. Actually, the false gospel diminishes the love of God. Well, what do you mean? Listen, God, if he's the one who pours out the punishment for sin, right? Think about where it went for you to be saved. It went on who? It went on his only beloved son, who deserved no wrath, who was sinless. You deserved it. He didn't, but yet God poured it out himself. Brothers and sisters, this is the love of God. Not some God who sweeps sin under the rug. It's a God who loves you so much, he will pour out his own wrath for sin on his beloved son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What's it mean to give his son? That's what it means. He gave him as a sacrifice that he poured his own wrath out on. That's how great God's love is for you. It's not a God who says, go on and live in sin, it doesn't matter. No, it's a God who cares for you so much that knows the sin has to be paid for, that he'll do it on his only son on your behalf. This is the love of God. See, the justice and the love of God dwell perfectly in the cross. You can't have one without the other. And there they come together in the beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See them both. Don't bind the false gospels. If you get one and not the other, you can get just the justice too. You know, you can get that preached too. If you get one without the other, you don't have the gospel. You don't have the word of God. All right, last one. Last truth. This death brings way more than deliverance. This death brings way more than deliverance. Just look at verses 2 and 3. Right? What do you have described there? You have what is described as what's often called the plundering of the Egyptians. What do I mean? Well, do you notice that God instructs his people to ask them for silver and gold, and man, they give it to them, really. They ask, sure, we'll give you all the silver and gold you got to just leave, right? So the Israelites carried out, this is the picture, as they leave Egypt. Now, we'll actually see this actually unfold later on, but this is what this is alluding to, right? Ask them for their silver and gold. They'll give it to you. And they did. And so they leave Egypt full of riches. You understand that. And so again, what was going on with the Egyptians? Some of them, at least, were beginning to get it. They were beginning to understand that God really was God, Yahweh really was the only God, and that these Israelites really were His people. That's why it says they were highly favored in their sight, right? After all these plagues, they began to get it. And again, if you ask me for silver and gold, yes, they feared the Lord. They'd give them anything they wanted. And so there's the picture. As God's people leave Egypt in their slavery, they are, their wagons are loaded down, right? Their pack animals are loaded down. They're carrying this stuff. They're just have all these riches. So we have to address the question again of why? Always have to go there. Why would God ask His people to ask for their silver and gold? You know? Again, people cry injustice. This is not right. Why would they do that? You know, people looking to criticize God will always find a reason. There's lots of answers that's been given for this. And some of them are good answers and may hold a lot of truth. I mean, there's some that say, well, this is a military tribute. It was always customary that for a people who had just been conquered militarily to give a tribute to their conquerors. So this is the tribute to God and God's people because they just conquered Egypt big time. That's true. They did conquer them. Then there's those who say, well, no, this is actually part of the redemption price. Again, there's got to be this price. And this is actually part of that. It just represents that. And then there's this one may hold a lot of truth. This is God just bringing justice back for His people. They just worked for hundreds of years for free in slavery. And so this is the payment that's due them, right? Again, all probably have some legitimacy in some way, shape, or form. But here's what I see plainly is the picture of God's favor on His people. Do you see what I'm saying? Would it have been enough for God's people to have simply been set free from their slavery and been able to leave Egypt in one piece? Absolutely. That would have been wonderful for them and they would have praised God forever for it. But God didn't stop there. What did He do? He poured out His riches of His blessing on them. And you get a picture here of God's people not only being set free, but they're going out with all this gold and silver. They're just blessed beyond compare with all this stuff. So God's given a picture of His blessing on the Israelites. Now, He has purposes for all that, for this stuff later on. We'll get into. Even when He blesses us, it's for worship, right? Because that's what they're going to do with it. When He blesses you, it's for worship. But don't miss the picture. It's a beautiful picture. Picture these people going out. They're being freed. It's their salvation story. It's the gospel. But they don't go out empty-handed. They're going out carrying all the riches of Egypt with them. All right. So where's the connection? Where's that to the gospel? What? Well, listen. Did the death of Jesus bring you more than merely the forgiveness of your sins? You know what I'm saying? Now, if that's all the death of Christ brought you was forgiveness of sins, that'd be enough too, right? That'd be enough to set us to praising and worshiping Him forever. It's enough fuel and motivation for praise and worship and thanksgiving. That's all that's needed. But listen, the death of Christ brought you way more than just the forgiveness of your sins, right? We forget that. We're actually walking out from the deliverance from our sin just weighed down with blessing. Not earthly blessing of gold and silver. That's all going to burn, right? But we're talking about lasting blessing and lasting treasure. Because has He not given you His righteousness? Has He not given you His holiness that you have been proven pure and perfect forever? Why? And have you not been given the ability to dwell in His presence forever now? Not just forgiven, but made perfect so you can dwell with Him forever. Why? Because Christ gave you His righteousness, right? Didn't just give you forgiveness. He gave you His righteousness. And then what else did He give you? He gave you sonship. You are now considered to be just like Christ in the view of the Father. Oh, is that true? Yes, we have been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to fathom the riches that He's given us, right? And because of that, that's why the Bible uses these terms. He's laid up for what for us in heaven? An inheritance. We're His son. He's given us the riches of the glory of heaven. And they're laid up for us. And no moth and rust can destroy. And no thief can break in and steal. It's there waiting for us till He brings us home. How much has the Lord given us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not simply forgiveness of sins, although this is glorious in itself. He's given us so much more. Ephesians 1:3, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's what? Blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you comprehend? I can't comprehend what that is. Do you see? Every? All there is to be had is ours. That's all I can tell you, right? All that can be had in the heavenly places is ours, and it's in Christ. Why? Because He died for us so that we would not have to. In Christ, not only are we forgiven, but we're blessed beyond our imagination. Brothers and sisters, how good is our God? How good is our God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are giving Your people the story of their salvation. You're laying the groundwork here in Exodus. Everything in this Bible points to Jesus, and I'm just seeing that so much more clearly the more I dig into it. It's just overwhelming, actually. But, Lord, You're really doing it here in Exodus, and I thank You for that. Lord, I thank You that everything's about Jesus because, Lord, if we're in Him, we have everything because it's all about Him and in Him. And You just opened that truth up. So I thank You and praise You for that. Lord, I pray that You help us walk in this truth. Lord, let us not walk in defeat. If we're in Jesus, we've got everything. Everything that is considered good and blessing to us. It's all ours. And it's waiting for us. And we know this because He lives. Because He lives, we know all this is true. It's undeniable proof that all these promises are true. So help us walk in that faith. And Lord, at the same time, I pray that, Lord, for those that have not repented and put their faith and trust in You, may You bring them to that. Lord, may the truth of the reality that we have to pay this penalty of death, somebody has to pay it, and it will be paid. Lord, help us to see the truth that Jesus has paid it for us if we'll turn to Him, if we'll put our faith and trust in Him. May You give that faith. May You grant repentance here today, Lord, for the glory of Your name. Lord, I ask You for this all the time. I'm just going to keep asking You. Just keep giving repentance and grace according to the riches of the glory that's in You. Father, You promise. May you act on that promise, Lord. I want to see Your glory. May You glorify Your name in the Lord Jesus Christ.